chapter 10. Something the Lord has put in my heart this morning. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 27, please. I would ask that you keep your Bibles open as I will be dealing with the whole of chapter 10. But this being a central verse to this passage. Verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. What a powerful statement. No limitations. For with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
By God's help, I want to share with you on that thought this morning. With God, all things are possible. Would you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. This verse of Scripture is central to this passage. And I want to take some time to deal with it in the context of this passage. I wish to first of all talk about, he says, with God all things are possible. I want to talk about, there's an underlying principle or an underlying condition for this having all things possible. He states about with God. He doesn't just say all things are possible, but he says with God all things are possible. There's a qualifier. But in that those two little words, with God, there's an underlying principle on our part that is essential and necessary, and I want to talk about that principle. And then I want to talk about how that principle is some things that issue out of that principle in our life. It's more than to just say that we have it. There's certain evidences or things that issue from it that are essential attributes or characteristics of this principle. And then the third thing I want to talk about in the passage is how the principle is demonstrated to us, how it is revealed as a reality in our lives. First of all, as I begin this message here this morning, with God all things are possible, I would like for us just to think about that for a moment, to think what a wonderful declaration God has made. What a powerful declaration God has made.
Right.
Are there any of us here this morning that are looking at some situations that are impossible?
Right.
How many of us sitting right here today are looking in some situations, if that God is not factored into the equation, it's an impossible situation.
Amen.
And if something doesn't happen, if there's not some miracle that takes place, in other words, if there's not something outside of you that intervenes in your situation, then you're not going to get what you need. You're not going to have the impossible. Something outside. When we talk about something impossible, we talk about something that simply cannot be. Something that cannot be brought to pass. And the Bible indicates that with God, nothing cannot be. That everything can be. Everything is possible with God. Wow. Tell me what other God can make that declaration. Tell me what other religion has that promise. Tell me what other group of people on the face of the earth has such assurance and can have such confidence that as with when we are with God, that nothing can stop, nothing can hinder, nothing can harm. That with God all things are possible. There absolutely can be nothing that can shut down the work of God as long as we are with God.
Amen.
That, of course, being a qualifying factor, we understand. But when God's in the equation, it just makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And I'd like for us to get a hold of that because I believe it can transform our life. I believe that we face impossible situations all the time. And many times we fall short of seeing the victory in those impossible situations because we're simply not with God. We simply do not believe. We simply lack what is necessary to make it and to get through what we need to get through. This idea of being with God. God. There's a principle that is outlined in the passage that is stated. It's stated other places in the Word of God. And when it talks about this phrase about nothing is impossible, the Bible talks about to them that believe. There is this idea of being with God is the idea, of course, a man having communion with God, a man walking with God, a man following God, living in God's presence with God. That is, God is near. It is the idea that God is close. God is at hand. God is in your company. You are in the same company as Him. All of those things are the compose the idea of this business of being with God. And that, of course, on our part, requires this fundamental principle of faith. It is a most misunderstood principle, I think, probably in Christianity, but it is the very simple concept. It's not very difficult, but it is this idea that a man must believe God. A man must place his faith in God. He must trust God. That will issue in certain things. There are certain evidences that are going to come out of that faith, certain things that must issue out of that faith. It's not just any type of faith. It's not just a mere mental assent to something. It's not just some kind of intellectual understanding. It's beyond just the mental. It reaches down into the heart of a man so that this man has placed his confidence and his trust in Almighty God. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Is that not what the Bible says? That every man that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it says that, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It was on another occasion Jesus told them that after He cast out the demon, and they couldn't understand why they could not cast him out. And Jesus said it was because of your unbelief. He said that, I tell you that if a man has the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, he can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. He said, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. Now let's just throw out all of the ideas that may be coming to your mind right now. Well, Brother Woods, the limits here, the limits here. Yeah, I understand there is a condition. But if a condition is met, nothing's impossible. Don't put the limits on it. And let's not back up in fear and say, well, that just can't be done, or that just can't happen in this situation. No, sir. If we're with God, all things are possible. End of story. No other qualifiers. Let's not add to the Word of God. Let's just take it for what God says. If we put our confidence in Him and we're walking in connection with God and communion with Him, then I'm telling you, there is no situation we are going to meet that cannot be conquered, it cannot be resolved, it cannot be overcome, because with God all things are possible.
Amen.
And that's something we got to deal with right away, is our faith. And I want to talk about that principle a little bit. You will notice the contrast, because we have some problems. Verse 27, I'd like you to notice the contrast. First of all, He said, and Jesus looking upon them. I like that. Jesus looking upon them. He didn't say this out of the side of His mouth. He looked right in the eyes. He was looking at them. He's observing them. And I think He was smiling when He said it, because they've been perplexed. The situation has taken place, and I'll deal with the principle of that in momentarily, but there's a situation that's taken place with a rich fellow that's come to the Lord, and he's a wealthy man. He's bowed his knee before the peasant Jesus Christ, something unheard of. He asked Him, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, of course, gives him the conditions to have that. It says, you need to come and follow Me. Get rid of what's hindering you from following Me. Go sell all you've got. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow Me. That's what you need. And he went away grieved, because he had a lot of possessions, sorrowful. And the Bible said that, Jesus, then He turns around and He makes a statement. He just says to them, He says, you know how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It just blows them out of the water. It just blows their mind, because in a Jewish mindset, if you're rich, you're blessed by God. You're already in the kingdom of God. What are you talking about, a rich man entering the kingdom? If he's a rich man, he's under the blessings of God. He's already in the kingdom of God. That's their mindset. This man's living righteous. He's living pleasing to God, or he wouldn't be blessed by God, because how else are you going to get the riches unless God blesses you with them? And it just blows them out of their mind. They look to Jesus like He's lost His mind and He's crazy, and they're astonished out of measure, the Bible says. But Jesus then looks upon them. He looks at them. He wants it to be very clear. He looks them right in the eye. I want you to understand what I'm saying here, and I want you to get this. He says, number one, with men it is impossible, and that is our first problem. When it comes to our faith, we have more confidence in men than we do in God. And we are more oftentimes walking more in tune with what's happening among men than we are with what's happening in God's world, if you will speak, and understand that what's happening from God's perspective. We know a lot about men's opinion. We know a lot about men's perspectives. We know a lot about men's vantage points, and we see many things through the eyes of our thoughts or the thoughts of others or the opinions of others, but it will do you no good. If you cursed is the man that leans upon the arm of flesh, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. I can tell you our biggest problem is many times getting beyond the humanity aspect, getting beyond the human point, and getting into the realm of God and living our life in the presence of God. Living our life with the knowledge and the understanding with the Lord's ever before me, and He's at my right hand. He's in this church house this morning. He's living with us right now. He didn't leave us in the storm. He didn't forsake us. Even if judgment comes to the nation, God is still with us. God is still near us, and our hand is in His hand. And we are walking with God. We see everything. We live in a world of opinion. Everybody searches for this man's opinion. I want to know what he's got to say. I want to know what that person's got to say. What do they think about the situation? I would tell you, men fail. What we need to know is what God thinks about the situation, and put our hand in the hand of Almighty God and say, Lord, I am putting my confidence in You. With men, it is impossible, and that is always the case. Surround yourself with the greatest of men. Surround yourself with the wealth of men. Surround yourself with the resources of men. They will always come up short. They will always be inadequate in order to accomplish what you need. You will always find your impossibilities will remain impossibilities. There are problems man cannot solve. There are things he cannot conquer. Nature will make him bow every time. I tell you, we can build every edifice in the world, and God can just blow His breath one time, and nature will make you bow to its force and bow to its power or to its strength, because we find out there's much outside of our control. Better it is to be with God than it is to be with man. David expressed it this way: I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just be in God's presence than I would to be in the presence of wicked men or any man for that nature, because God is the only one who can do the impossible, and I was meant to live with God. But there are problems that we have. There are impossibilities that come, and they come for a couple of reasons. I wanted to just note them. Mark, please, chapter 10. We put our confidence in other things. And the first situation that takes place in this passage, and it's related to this context, and let's understand that. The Pharisees have come to Jesus Christ, and they've asked Him a question. And the Bible says in verse 2 that they're tempting Him. If you tempt God, you don't believe God.
Right.
To tempt God is to test Him. It is to make Him prove what He says is true. It's like we say, folks come to us and they make some kind of ridiculous claim, or they tell us something, and we say, I want to see proof. Anytime we have to see proof, it means there are doubts.
Right.
It means that we do not believe. We are not wholehearted. If we believe, we don't need to see proof. We just accept it. That's what it is. We go on with it. And when we have to ask God, prove it to me, God, show it to me. I don't think you really mean what you said. I'm not sure you're really going to do it. We become testing Him and tempting Him. And of course, within the Pharisees, quite frankly, do not believe Jesus is who He claims to be. That's the underlying issue. That it's not that they doubt His miracles. How can you doubt them? They're right in front of their eyes. They're taking place. I mean, if the man's blind and all of a sudden the man's seeing, how can you doubt it? John chapter 9, the man says, I don't know about all that, but I once was blind, but now I see. They couldn't deny the miracle, so they believe the miracle has taken place. It's not a doubt about whether they believe He's a good teacher. I mean, He's excellent. He's beyond others. It's not a doubt that He's a man in which the power of God is manifested. But is He God? Is He Messiah? Is He Christ? That's another issue altogether, because that's the underlying thing that's going to make the difference in their life. And because they don't believe that, they ask questions. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking a question if your motive for asking it is right. If you're asking a question because you're a critic, if you're asking a question so you could criticize, if you're asking a question so you could trip somebody up in their thinking and in their faith, if you're asking a question so you can ridicule someone because they're unable to respond in a right manner, then you, my friend, are a tempter. You're taking the side of Satan and you're trying to make people look like fools or idiots just so that you can look greater. And quite frankly, that's a sinful thing. And that's what these Pharisees, Jesus has the upper hand. He has the greater multitudes following Him. He has a larger following than the Pharisees. He's a holy man. They can't pinpoint any sin in his life. He's a good man. And he's doing miracles. The Pharisees can't do those miracles. Jesus is doing these miracles. And they come to him and they tempt him because they do not believe he is who he says he is.
Amen.
And there's a question. The question, of course, has to do with divorce. And the Bible says, they ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And Jesus responds to them and said, what did Moses command you? I like that. Jesus brings it right to the present, puts it right where it is. What did Moses command you? He didn't say what did command some years ago. It's right here, right now. Tell me, what did he tell you? And of course, they love that. They're ready. And Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, to divorce her. And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you why he gave you this. And I want you to notice, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Jesus made the law a personal thing. He didn't make it something that was way out there, just a set of rules that was separated from us. He brought it down right to where they were living. And he said, the reason that this divorcement came was not because God wanted divorce. It was not because God had sanctioned divorce. It was not because God understood that sometimes things happen. Now, with God, all things are possible. It wasn't that God can't keep married couples together. It is because men won't trust God. They won't put their faith in God, and they will not trust Him to keep them together and to help them to obey the law of God. That's why men fall short of the law. That's why divorce and that's why adultery and fornication and murder happen. That's why men can't keep the law of God, because they've not placed their faith in the law of God. The Bible talks about that we need the righteousness of God, so that the law is written upon our hearts, indicating that you and I are going to do this, not merely in our own energy. It's going to become a part of us and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it is the power of God that will enable us to do the work and the will of God.
Right.
So it's because their hearts are hard. It's because they wanted it their way. And they simply did not believe that God could do it. But Jesus said that's not the case from the beginning. This is not so. God made them male. He made them female. And He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now that's where Genesis ends. That's where the law stopped. This next verse, Jesus says, and makes a statement here. This is not what the law said. The law did not quote verse 9. He said, they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain but one flesh. That you will find in the law. But verse 9 is something that Jesus is going to draw upon that. This man has left mother and father. He's been joined to his wife. He's become one flesh. And they're no more twain, but they are now one. That's where Genesis ends. That's where the law ends. But now Jesus says, on the basis of that, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Understanding that this is not something made by man. What therefore God has joined together, indicating that marriage, if I may spade a side item, is not man's institution, but God's institution. It's not what man has joined together. It's what God has therefore joined together. Let not man put asunder. And notice that man, God's not putting it asunder. Man putting it asunder. But my point is this. All of this comes about. Why? Because with men, all things are not possible. They are impossible. If you're just depending on man, your marriage will fail. If you're depending on the love of your spouse, your marriage will fall apart. If you're depending on your neighbor or your partner pleasing you, your marriage is going to fail. But if you'll put the one that joins men together in the equation, you can have it the way it ought to be had, because with God all things are possible.
Amen.
And many times the impossibility is coming to our life. And the impossibility, rather I should say, the impossibility is not becoming a possibility. It's because our hearts are hard towards God and we're not trusting in Him.
Right.
And then there's a second occasion. In verse 17... he talks about, and I mentioned the story already, there's this fellow that comes to him. And he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He comes. He's a rich man. And he bows. He comes running. You can see the anticipation. You can see the passion and the desire in this man. He doesn't nonchalantly walk up to the Lord. He runs up to Him and he kneels to Him, absolutely unheard of. This rich man, with all of his gorgeous clothing, with all of his wealth and probably some servants that may as well be in his presence, he bows before this peasant. And that's what Jesus is. He has no wealth to speak of in this world. He is a peasant man. This man bows before Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He has seen in Jesus what he himself does not possess. And then notice what he said. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Jesus wants him to understand what he's saying. It's no good to ask someone eternal life if they don't have the power to give it to you. Jesus says there's none good but one, that is God. Jesus said one of two things. Either Jesus said he was not good, or he said, I am God. Now that's the only thing that the declaration can make unto us. Well, we would not believe that Jesus is saying he's not good. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. There is none good but God. That means either Jesus is saying, don't call me good because I'm not good. That's ridiculous. He is good master. This man recognized he was good. You can go through the word of the Lord. He has not sinned. There was no guile ever found in his mouth. He has done all things well, the Bible said. If there's one thing about Jesus, you've got to admit he's a good man. He's good. So the question is not whether it's good what he is saying. Why callest thou me good? Only God is good. Are you calling me God? Are you recognizing that I'm God? Because that's the area in which this man is going to have to deal with. Jesus Christ is more than a teacher. He's more than somebody just saying good things. He's more than somebody just going around having nice ministry and meeting the needs and performing miracles. He is God, and if he is God, he can make demands upon our life. He can bind the conscience. He can do that. Jesus was always doing that. He was always putting His Word on par with the Word of God. Well, you've heard it said in old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. Any man that makes that kind of statement is saying, my word holds the same weight as Scripture. The word says, don't kill, but I say unto you. That means that Jesus is saying, my word is equal with the Scripture. That I can say it, and my word is obligatory upon you, is the same as the word, thou shalt not kill. I'm saying unto you. The only one that can make that declaration is God Himself. Jesus is declaring, and He's done it numerous ways, yes, I am good. You recognize it. I am God, and that's what you're saying, and that's where your need is at. And he talks to him about the commandments, and he lists the six of them that have to deal with man. And he goes through them and he says, keep these because there is life. And he says, I've done all these from my youth. Jesus only mentioned the commandments in reference to men. And then he comes back to the and tells him, and he beholds him. He looks at him. He loves him. Jesus' heart goes out to this man because he sees in him a real hunger and a real desire to find that thing that is lacking in his life. He's had a wonderful good that's come to him. He has a good life, but he wants a better life.
Yes, sir.
So much to say here. Help me, Lord, to say the right things. There are advantages. The Bible says, whoever keeps the law shall live by the law.
Right.
There are advantages even externally to keeping the law
right.
of God.
Yes.
Particularly the law that has to do with your fellow man.
Yeah.
There's advantages to not cheating on your wife. You can say what you want to. But a household together and a husband and wife faithful to one another will gain an advantage. I'm not talking about whether or not they're doing it from a right heart. I'm just telling that the fact they do it. Any home that stays together, any set of parents that stay together, whatever for whatever reason or for whatever purpose, are always advantage over those who separate. I don't care where you put it at. It is always an advantage to not kill as opposed to kill. It's always an advantage to tell the truth as opposed to telling a lie. I'm telling you, treat people right. You got a business. You're honest with them. You treat them right. It will come home to you. It will bring, I don't care whether you're a saint or a sinner. It will come back. Keeping the law of God will have an advantage. This man had already received life in a measure. He kept the laws that were obedient to, or his laws and relative to his fellow man and loving his brother and neighbor as himself. himself. This man has kept those laws from his youth. It's brought advantage to him. He is wealthy. He has been blessed. But he knows that there's still something else to it. I'm telling you, you can live the best you can live. You can have every advantage. You can live at peace with your fellow man. But you're still lacking something, my friend. There's got to be something more, because you're still with men. And with men it is impossible. We've got to get beyond men and get to God. I can do everything right on the horizontal, but if I leave undone the vertical, I'm telling you, something's going to be lacking in my life. I need God. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack. Just go. This is the condition for obtaining the one thing. This is not the one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. That's not what he lacked. That was his hindrance to getting what he lacked. What he lacked was a shepherd in his life.
Right.
What he lacked was God on the inside. He had everything on the outside. But he said, just go sell it, because your money is going to be a hindrance to you.
Right.
Now, how do you know that? Let's just go a little bit further. Verse 23. Now, he went away grieved. He was sad. He had great possessions. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? His disciples are astonished at his word. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? I'm glad Jesus qualified this to let us know exactly what he was meaning when he says, how hardly shall they. Why is it hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? What is so hard about it? The disciples are astonished. Jesus sees their astonishment. Verse 24. But Jesus answered them again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the problem. It's not in having the money. It's in trusting in the money. But I'm going to tell you, it's hard to have it and not trust in it. The difficulty is that the man that often has it ends up placing his confidence in it. And that's what we do. We either trust the hand of man, or we trust material things. I'm telling you, if you are going to go with God, you've got to get the material out of the way. You've got to get the human out of the way. And you've got to get your hand in the master and say, Lord, it's me and you from now on. With God, all things are possible.
Thank God. Amen.
It's because the money would have been a hindrance to him. Jesus is indicating, you can't follow me. That's what you need. The one thing you lack is following me. If you were following me, you would have life, because I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. If you would follow me, you would have the life that you're looking for. But there's something hindering you. You see, if you're going to go with me, if you're going to follow me, you've got to put complete trust in me. You got to get rid of all your crutches. You got to get rid of all the things that you're trusting in. And I know something. You trust in riches. You depend on your riches. You depend on your wealth. You depend on your influence and your affluence. And you need to go home and get rid of that crutch and throw it out in the river and get rid of it, sell it out, put your treasures up in heaven, and then come and get the one thing that you need, and that is life. You see, with us, we want all these blessings. We want God to do it, but we don't want to get rid of the other supports that we have established in our life. You can't see the impossible done until it's just you and God. Too many times it's still us and things. It's us and men. Faith becomes essential. There's so much to say about that. But I want to get down to this a little bit further. With God, all things are possible. Now, what must issue from this faith? What kind of faith are we talking about? What's it mean to follow God? We know what it doesn't mean. It means, you know, we've got to get rid of our trust in man. We can't be trusting in men and God. We can't be trusting in riches and God. We can't be leaning to our own understanding like the Pharisees did. No, get rid of that. Get your heart soft. Give it over to the Lord. Obey and honor Him. What do we need to do? What kind of faith do we need? Let's look at the first thing, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now let's understand the context. Don't just rip it out. Let's put it all together. What's been happening here? Jesus has just got done telling a man, go sell all and follow me. Go leave all and follow me. And if you can't leave all and follow me, you're out.
Right.
That's what it's going to take.
Yeah.
Well, Peter is saying, wow, this is something. How's a man ever going to make it? I mean, this is tough. How can you do that? And then he begins to think, wait a minute. We left all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back there and read it. And the Bible says he called unto them and said, follow me. And the Bible said, and they left all and they followed after him. That's what they did. And they begin to realize, but that's what we've done. We have left all and we have followed thee. Then let us see the impossible. We're in the kingdom of God. And he begins to talk to them. And Jesus said unto them, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, little qualifier here, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Understand, this is a first principle of faith that issues out, and these men have stepped up to that first level of faith, and they've expressed it, and it begins to dawn on them. We really are believers. You know, sometimes we believe and then we're not even, don't realize that we have believed. If I can qualify that, what I want you to understand is that sometimes we're pushing to grow, pushing to be stronger, and then one day you look around and you realize you're doing the very things you've been pushing for. And you, well, what in the world is, well, hey, I really am doing these things. My faith really has grown, and it really is strong, and sometimes it's that way. And I think Peter looks around and he understands and says, hey, wait a minute, we've left all to follow thee. What about us? You've done the right thing, Jesus said, and you're going to be rewarded. You leave houses, you'll get houses in this life. You leave lands. Even that rich man, he lets him know. If that rich man would have sold all and followed Jesus, he wouldn't have been a pauper. He'd have been a wealthy man. If he'd have left his family and sold all of his riches, there'd have been other homes opened up for him. Jesus never lacked for a place to stay. Jesus never lacked for a friend, my friend, because Jesus Christ was a man that saw the true wealth and the true riches. With God, all things are possible. And the first thing that this faith has to issue in is a submission to follow Jesus no matter where he goes. It's with God all things are possible. Not God afar off and you over here. Not serving God from a distance. It's as your faith issues out in submission to the call of God. When Jesus says, come, you come. When he says, go, you go. Wherever he sends, you go. Wherever he is, you are. Because you are with him. That's what we've got. He told Joshua, that was his strength. I am with you. Moses, I am with you. All through the Bible, that becomes the confidence. Paul, go ahead and preach the word. I'm with you. Over and over again. And Paul would talk about how the Lord stood with me when nobody stood with me. The Lord stood with me over and over again. The strength that you and I have is because we followed God. We are following him. And that's the big question about faith. Are you at, are you where you're at because you have followed God in getting there? The reason we can't see the impossible is because we're not sure we are where God wants us to be. We need a faith that issues in submission and says, I follow you. There is a great confidence in knowing that no matter what your circumstances are around you, you are standing where God wants you to stand. Amen? If you don't have that confidence, you're not going to see the impossible. If you're ever looking up doubting, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe I missed the will of God, because faith has got to conform to the will of God. It's with God. We know that. I can't separate from God and have this miracle. Faith has got to conform to God. And you look, well, maybe I missed it. I must not be in the will of God. Bad things are happening to me. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. If God didn't correct you then, my friend, if you didn't feel the Holy Ghost in it, then you weren't messing up. You need to understand this, that you need to walk every day with God. You need to do everything you do by faith. You need to do everything as an act to glorify Him. And all always pray, God, if I'm doing anything, Lord, I want you to show it to me. If there's some way I'm going the wrong way, then Lord, just open it up to me. Expose it to me, because I want to follow you. And I'm going this direction because I believe it's where you want me to go. Lead me on, Jesus. And then when I get there and it all falls apart, I've got the confidence that can stand and say, let her fall apart. He's still in the boat. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm not on this ship. I'm not in this ship because I wanted to cross myself. I'm in this ship because the Lord said, get on board and go to the other side. I'm right here in Washington because God said, I want you to go. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
you want to see the impossible, you got to know you're where God wants you to be. You're there because you followed. Second thing. Verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them. I'm telling you, folks, things are blowing them out of the water. They believe Jesus is the Christ, but He's doing so many things to discourage that belief, so it seems. I mean, Lord, we've got You figured out. We know You're the Christ. We've got this thing down pat. And then He does something. Oh, I'm not sure now. Is it really right or is it not really right? And now they're afraid and they're following. Let me tell you something that I want to say on the behalf of the apostles. The Bible said, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. If fear comes to you, if doubts do come to you, if you are struggling, the one thing I want to challenge you to do is don't stop following. If there's one thing I know about these disciples, they didn't understand all that was going to happen at Jerusalem. They couldn't comprehend His words. They just couldn't grasp what He was doing. But there's one thing they didn't do, Brother Al. They didn't turn around and go back home. They kept on following Him, even when He's saying things that contradict what they say. Peter says, I'll go to the end. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And there's conflict among themselves. Who's going to be on the right? Who's going to be on the left? But when He gets up in the morning and heads to Jerusalem, they're up with Him and they're going. I'm telling you something. Sometimes I don't understand the way, and sometimes fear wants to overwhelm and the clouds want to overshadow. But there's one thing I know, I got my hand in His hand and I'm not letting go, and I'm going to keep on following Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We lose when we quit. Just press on. The path of the just is a bright, shining light.
Yes, it
shines brighter and brighter and brighter.
Right.
It'll get brighter as you go on. But notice what He tells them. He took the 12 and He begins to tell them things should happen unto Him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Terrible! They shall mock Him and shall scourge Him and shall spit upon Him and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again. We understand it. We're looking at it, looking back to the cross. But if we were where those men were and we see the King in all of His majesty. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Shepherd of Shepherds. Here is Jehovah God. Here's the one that David said, the Lord is my Shepherd. He's right here with us, the Shepherd, right in His presence. And then He's telling us of those God-mocking Gentiles, godless men are going to be allowed to spit on Him and make fun of Him and kill Him and crucify Him. And they saw all of that so much so that they couldn't grasp that little last phrase that He said, but He shall rise again the third day. Oh, hallelujah. That's the thing with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible. Many times our mind is so much on the pain that we can't see the glory of the resurrection.
Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah.
The statement or the principle is this: we need a faith that issues in sacrifice. And Jesus talks to them about it. And I'm going. I got to die. It's essential for me. But I'll rise again. Ooh, hallelujah.
Amen.
And our problem is that when we're in the middle and we're having a sacrifice, we're giving and it hurts. We're reaching out and it's straining us. We're touching lives, but it is pulling us out. It's drawing out our resources. It's drawing out our physical strength. We get worn to a frazzle and we're wondering how we can go on. One thing I want to tell you, if you are sacrificing, then it is an absolute thing that follows faith in God, because when you put your faith in God, you're going to go where God goes, and guess where God's going to take you to? He's going to take you to the cross. That's where He's going to take you to. He said, take up the cross and follow Me. That's the problem. We want to follow Him as long as it's to the Rose Garden. We want to follow Him as long as to an Eden. We'll follow Him to paradise. But we don't want to follow Him to Golgotha. I'm telling you, the faith we need is a faith that says, whithersoever Thou leadest, I will follow. I'll go with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll go with Him to Golgotha's hill. I'll bear the shame. I'll bear the reproach. And the glory will soon follow.
Amen. Go ahead.
But as I said, our problem is too much on the pain and not on the glory that follows. Sacrifices and demands are going to be placed upon this church that are going to squeeze us. Because whoever follows God will sacrifice. That's just the way it is. You will give up things. You will lay things down. You will give up privileges. You will lay aside your rights. You will forfeit your rights. You will suffer yourself to be defrauded. You will even at times allow yourself to be taken advantage of for the cost of Christ. You will just give it up rather than offend the brother. You'll let it go and not worry about it. I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus Christ. It's what He did. The strong bear the infirmities of the weak and they don't please themselves. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't go to the cross to please Himself. He went to the cross to please His Heavenly Father. And God loved Him because of it. And we need the kind of faith. If you're with God, then go with Him in the valley. Go with Him in the dark place. And you'll find out that He will bring you out on the other end of glory. The third thing that issues from this kind of faith, we got a situation and begins in verse 35 where they come to Him and two of them, James and John, one wants to sit on His right hand, one wants to sit on His left. And Jesus talks about, can you drink of the cup, verse 38, that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, whatever you may place on that, however you may define the cup and however you may define the baptism. Some think it all talks about suffering. Some indicate the baptism here indicates the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because He talks about the baptism He is baptized with, not a future baptism, but a present baptism. And all the life He was living was because of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He got baptized in Jordan, was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. It was the Spirit that drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was the Spirit that took Him here and the Spirit that took Him there and that guided His life. That's just a fact of it. Now, but whether you want to put it there or not, the one thing you've got to admit is this. Jesus basically said this, are you willing to live life as I live it? Drink what I drink, do what I do, be baptized how I'm baptized, whether it be here with the baptism, whatever. And Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost. The question is, are you willing to live life as I live it? And that's where it really comes down to, church. And He defines that life. He sums it up. He tells them, you will. I can't give you this position because it's under the Father to give it. But verse 42, but Jesus called them to Him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's what faith must issue in. It must issue in service. We're talking about the kind of faith that walks with God, that submits to His call to follow, that is willing to sacrifice and go to the dark places, and is willing to live a life of service unto God and unto others. It's a really simple thing. It's not anything complex, but that's what faith does. It just says, where can I serve? Show me what I can do. In other words, we're not asking for a throne. We're asking for a shovel. We're not asking what we can serve. Sit and exercise authority. We're asking what we can do to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This kind of faith, living the life that Jesus lived, was very simply put, a life of submission to God's will, a life of sacrifice, and a life of service to others. That's what it was all about. That's the essence of faith. If you're not submitted to God's will, you don't have faith. If you're not living sacrificially, presenting your body a living sacrifice, if your life is just an easy-go-lucky life, you don't have faith. Amen? If you're not reaching out and serving others, if you have no concern about others, and if you're not exhausting yourself in the service and touching others, your faith is small, or maybe even non-existent. I'm talking about the faith that sees impossibilities become possibilities. That's what we want. Well, if you want God to do an impossibility, then let Him put you in an impossible situation. Oh, hallelujah. You want God to do the impossible, then follow Him where He goes. Because He's not going to do that impossibility away from you. He's going to do it through you and with you and beside you and in your presence, glory. If you want God to do the impossibility, then you're going to have to be willing to die with Him. Die to yourself. self, die to the flesh and die to the world and say, I'm yours, Lord, and I'm here to give my life a sacrifice unto you.
Amen.
You want God to show you what's impossible, then start serving.
Amen.
And while you're helping others, you're going to run up against a lot of impossibilities. And a lot of opportunities for God to work. But God's not going to show you the impossible while you're in your lazy chair. Amen. Hello. You're not going to see the impossible in front of a television. You're not going to see the impossible, no sir, just playing a game. You're going to see the impossible when you're involved in the work of God and the thing that God wants you to do and following where God leads. Then the impossible will be done by God Almighty. Whew. Now, in contrast in this passage, let's look at we've talked about the principle, what issues from the principle, and now how it's demonstrated in the passage. Let's go back, please, to verse 13. And we see an interesting contrast here. Mark 10 and 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Now, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, I think in this passage, when I've read this, I have often thought that these were people just bringing their infants to the Lord. And maybe that's part of it, but I think that misses it. I want you to get it. And they brought young children to him, not babies. They brought young children to him. But notice what Jesus said in verse 14. Jesus, when he saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me.
Yeah.
He didn't say, suffer the people to bring the little children. He said, suffer the little children to come. Here is the thing that I believe that's happening. There are little children, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, maybe even 4. And they're pushing through that crowd of adults. And I want to see him. Have you ever seen a little kid, 5 or 6 year old? Curiosity will eat him up. I want to touch it, Daddy. I want to see it. I think that's exactly what's happening. These little kids, they want to get close to Jesus. They want to see what He's doing. They're not ashamed. They're not afraid. They don't have any concept of all the fears and anxieties of the adults and all the prejudices that they get all hung up on. No, they don't. They'll just get right in there. I was watching my little grandson the other night. I mean, for an adult, if an adult is sitting in a restaurant and he stares at people, he gets in trouble. But my little grandson, Daniel, 14 months old, he can sit and stare up a person one side and he can bore a hole through him with his eyesight and nobody thinks anything about it.
Right.
And there's something about their innocence. They don't care if a little kid said, but if I stare at him, hey, boy, what you looking at? Well, I don't know what I'm looking at. That's why I was looking at it. But the fact of the matter is, Daniel, you know, he sits there and I just watch him. Boy, there's no sense of backing away. He just wants to see. He wants to know everything. And that's what we've got. We've not got people just bringing their baby. We've got little children who want to be in the presence of God. And they can't get there because the adults are pushing them out of way. So some of those adults take it upon themselves. Say, I'll take you to Him. Jesus will let you see. Come on. And the apostle said, no. Keep those kids away. And Jesus said, you let them kids come. They want to come unto me and they want to get around me. You bring, come on in here, children. And he brings those children around. He said, of such is the kingdom of God. Those Pharisees would have shut them out. And in the contrast to the Pharisees who are keeping people out, here are the little children who are entering in.
Amen.
What's that got to do with faith? Jesus said, these are the ones that are the kingdom of God. You got to become like this little child. You know, what can you say about that? That hasn't been said numerous times. I'm trying to think. I'm thinking, Lord, what is this? How is this faith demonstrated? I think one of the things we can say is that the things that we often think are unimportant to God, they are of utmost importance. Here's the apostles. Look. He's got demons to cast out. He's got blinded eyes to open. He's got lame people here. He's got these goofy, crazy Pharisees he's got to deal with. He doesn't have time for little children. They're okay. There's no problem. They're not sick. There's nothing wrong with them. You know, hey, just let them listen sometime later, but not now. That is sometimes our problem. While we're not seeing great things happen in our life, is because we think God really doesn't care about it. And our idea is that these are too little to bother God with. I'll fix it by myself. I'll do it all alone. I'm not going to worry about having to pray about this. It's just simple. Yeah, you go right ahead. You forge right ahead and your simple thing becomes a problem unto you because you didn't take it to God. And how much easier your life would have been if you just said, God cares about everything in my life. From a screw dropped on the floor to a great financial decision to being filled with the Spirit to anything, a great healing, a miracle. God cares about all because I'm with Him. Oh, hallelujah. I'm with God. I'm not far off in the distance. I'm walking with the King of Glory. And everything in my life is important to my God.
Amen.
I think sitting right here today, there's folks who've got problems. And quite frankly, you don't think you ought to bother God with them. Or you've not talked to Him very much about them. Amen? It's a fact. Now we can talk about the innocence and their humility and all of those things that go along with it, their curiosity, their willingness to just come up and be transparent. That's the thing with children, is they're transparent. They don't put on any show. Now, they may entertain you, but you know, they can put on a show. But what I mean is this, who they are is who they are. It's not difficult to see through a child, is it? I mean, when he just comes in there marching up, you know, he doesn't bother. He'll just tell you the way it is. He'll just flat out tell you right away. I mean, if you're ugly and he understands ugly, he'll tell you you're ugly, you know. I mean, you know, if you're, I don't know, you might be fat and he'll say, man, you're fat. Or, I mean, you know, whatever. They don't care. They're just that kind of transparency. Everything is just out in the open with them. They don't hide anything. And that's our problem, church. We've not got everything out in the open with God. If we're going to be able to have faith somewhere, you and I are going to have to tell God just like it is. I'm hurting, God. I need you, God. I'm in a difficult situation. I don't know what to do, God. And God says, I'm here. And with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. All things. And that means small things. And that means big things. And great things. It doesn't matter. All things are possible. With God Almighty. And connected with this is another scenario. Mark puts all these together to give us a message here. In verse 46 of Mark 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him, just like those apostles, don't bring those kids. Don't bring those kids. How many times has the devil told you, don't bother God with that? You know what to do. Don't pray. Oh, you got it all down pat. Don't pray. And then you make a mess out of it. Amen? How many times? Or you just try to figure it out and say, oh, well, we just have to accept it because that's the way it is. I think there's a lot of things we're accepting that could be changed. Amen. Hello?
Yes.
Amen. I think a lot of things, well, that's just the status quo. That's just the way the apple falls. That's just the way the cookie crumbles. And we just accept it when God can put the cookie back together. When God can keep the apple from falling from the tree. I'm telling you, God can reverse things, my friend, somewhere. But what we've got to do is get in step with God and know what God wants. I don't care how impossible situation is. That's what it is when men like Peter, they get into the room and Dorcas is laying there. He doesn't just barge in and lay hands on her and call her back from the dead. He gets on his knees and talks to God.
God about it, because he's with God. And he knows if God wants to raise from the dead, that woman's coming up out of that bed. And our problem is we don't get with God. We don't walk with God. If we'll get on our knees and get a hold of God, ain't nothing can stand in the face of us. And we can see the dead raised up, because God is bringing about the impossible. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But I want you to see, he cried the more a great deal. There have been a many message preached here, great messages. I'm just going to try to get a simple thing out of this if I can. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Anytime anybody's trying to get to Jesus, there's always somebody trying to stop them from coming.
Right.
And sometimes it's people who are well-meaning.
Right.
Someone's getting close to God, and the closer they get to God, the more fanatical they act.
Hey, brother, you better calm it down a little bit.
You want to let your zeal get a little bit carried away here. Watch yourself. Quench that fire. Don't let it burn too hot, because if it does, it'll expose your complacency. Hello. Understand what I'm saying? There's always somebody there. Someone trying to get to Jesus and someone else trying to say, not now. He's too busy. There's more important things to do. If you've got a real need, there's nothing more important than that need right there. You understand that? And the Lord just stands still. He says, bring him. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he called a thing. And he casting away his garment, he rose, he came to Jesus. You know the story. Jesus said, what do you want? I want to see. Your faith has made you whole. Be it unto you. Go your way. Except he didn't go his way. The Lord healed him and he stayed right with him. And he followed him. Yeah. But I just want to get something from that if I can. Because here's the kind of faith that sees the impossible. And that is, here's a man that the Bible says, we're told who he was, blind Bartimaeus. He sat by the roadside begging, and I see such a contrast here. I see earlier in the chapter, I see a rich man. He's no beggar. And he's got instant access. He comes running and is able to kneel in the presence of Jesus. But this beggar is not a rich man. You see, that rich man, the crowd will disperse for him. The crowd will step aside for him. But here's the disadvantage. They ain't going to step aside for this bum. You know, who's he? And here comes this poor man, and he can't run to Jesus. He can't get to Jesus. But the Bible says this, and I noted something. The Bible says, and when he heard, he knows this, there's a crowd going by. And he can tell. He can tell by the shuffle. He can tell by the things that are going on. And he said, there's a crowd going by. Who is it? And when he heard, it was Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't ask who Jesus of Nazareth was. He knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. All he needed to know is, what's the commotion all about? What's the crowd falling for? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's about Jesus of Nazareth. He's got, and when he heard, it was Jesus of Nazareth. You know what he did? He seized upon the moment. When he had his opportunity, he took it. And I tell you, I wonder how many times the opportunities pass us by. The feeling was there. The Spirit was moving. The power of God was in our midst. And we let the moment go by. Instead of seizing upon the moment, God could have done something that was impossible. He could have worked a miracle. He could have filled you with the Holy Ghost, but you didn't follow the moment. You didn't seize the moment. You just went right on and said, oh, well, another time. It's too much. I can't get through. It's going to be too difficult. He don't want to bother with me. You need to tell the devil to be quiet and raise your voice like a trumpet and cry out to God and say, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I have seen some moments in this church, in services we've had, that such power of God present, I think anyone with any kind of faith at all could have stood up and seen miracles happen in their life. You wouldn't have had to have someone lay hands on you to be healed. You wouldn't have had to come up and get anointed with oil. You could have just stood up in the presence of God and say, God, if you're moving like this, here I am. I want to be touched. But our problem is we won't lift up our voice. We're too conscious of the people around us. We're listening to the crowd and say, just quiet it down. No, the Bartimaeus Jesus said, the more they talked, the louder he got. The more they fussed at him. That's what you ought to do. When the devil whispers in your ear, they're going to think you're nuts. Shout it louder. Shout it louder. God, I want it. I don't care if the old church hears me. I want to be touched by God Almighty. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. We're not seeing the impossible done because we're letting the opportunities go by us. Oh.
Can I say something? Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Why should I feel sorry? Why should I murmur? Why should I have woe is me when I am with God? If you're complaining, it's because you can't see. Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord, so he can see that they that are with us are more than they that are against us. Hallelujah. That's our problem. We just can't see that God is with us. And we'd be more like, well, I'm just blind. I can't get to Him. Well, He won't pay any attention to me. Well, I prayed 100 times and I haven't got any answer. Well, I'll just figure it out some way. Well, things will get better next service. There's an opportunity facing you right now. The Holy Ghost is moving in the midst, and the power of the Spirit is working in here like a mighty flood, and the power of the Holy Ghost falling all over. I'm telling you something. Quiet the voice of the enemy. Lift your voice up and say, I want a miracle. I want to see the impossible because God is with me and I am with God. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. Either God is with this church or He's not with this church. Either the Holy Ghost has been manifest in this place or He's not. I know we've had a hurricane. I know we've had horrible interruption in our life. I know we got folks here this morning at their house. We got a brother, I thought, praise God, he can get up here and lead singing with joy when his house is flooded in a mess. I'm telling you why. Because God's with us. Glory to God. And Brother John, God can put it back together because with God all things are possible. Glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 With God. With God. With God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. God, Oh, hallelujah! The Holy Spirit is fixing to present us with some opportunities to see some things that we thought were impossible done. We must not miss the opportunity. We must not allow anything to distract us. We must not allow anything to overstress us. I'm telling you, we must not let the rantings and ravings of those around us keep us from digging in and seeing a move of God. I don't really care what they think about us. I don't really care if the crowd thinks we're nuts. I don't really care if they think our shouting has drawn someone else's attention. There's only one thing matters. We got a need, and Jesus is the only one that can meet the need. I'm telling you, when you're sitting in the house and the Holy Ghost is moving and God wants to meet your need, He's the only one that can. Don't let the moment get by you. Cry out unto God and lift your voice like a trumpet, and God is going to do something that you thought was impossible. Let's quit making excuses. Let's quit feeling sorry for ourselves. Let's quit feeling like everybody's treated us bad. Let's quit feeling like nobody loves us anymore. I'm telling you, it's not with me and all things are possible. It's with God all things are possible. Every man can leave me and forsake me, and I can still see the impossible done. All the churches can go liberal, and we can still have a Holy Ghost-filled church here. Everybody can turn their back on God, and we can still have a move of God in this place. Why? Because with God, with God, with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, you got to do it today. You're doing it again, God. You're doing it again. Help me today, God. I want to see some answers. I want to see some answers right here this morning. I want to see an answer right here today, God. Right now, church, right now. Right now is your time. God, give